there for you guys in case you want to be cool and hip and know what kind of cool hashtags to put on your single photos of yourselves. Okay? I also had to throw this in here. Where is this going?
Sorry, hold on.
I think you're just
for this. Uh-oh. I know, Rachel, you picked the day. Rachel and John. All right? Is there a technical difficulties? All right, there you go. You know, so I had to throw this in there just because I thought it was hilarious. And I imagine like putting several of your faces on there, how appropriate it would be. But yeah, you know, this is how we view singleness. You're laughing because it makes sense to you. That's what one of my professors told me, one of my preaching professors. He said if people laugh, that means it's really relevant to them. It resonates with them. Okay, that's why we laugh at things. We don't laugh at things that make no sense to us. You know, like yesterday, Daniel and I had a great joke about Ninja Turtles, and everyone laughed. You know, people were talking about getting fueled by pizza. He was like, "Oh, I guess you're a Ninja Turtle or something." I forgot what he said. Anyway, it was better than that. Okay, but everyone laughed because everyone it made sense to us, right? This makes sense to us. When we think about being single, it's a curse. Singleness is a curse. It's a period simply before marriage. That's all it is. It's a period before your life really begins. It's a period during which you strive to become married or find your soulmate. That's what singleness is. It's a time of deficiency. Many people believe this, and I think this is even a teaching that's crept into the church, an unbiblical teaching that's crept into the church. Even in the church context, if you're not married, there's something wrong with you. I know friends who are pastors who... I have one friend, particularly 30-something, not married, graduated from Talbot, literally straight A's. His GPA was 3.9. Okay? Believe you me, although Talbot is a Christian, theological school, it's difficult, it's hard stuff. Okay? A lot of philosophy, a lot of papers, a lot of, just same stuff that you guys go through, alright? I know that everyone thinks it's not hard, but this guy's smart. He's crazy. And it's so hard for him to find a job. Why? It's not married. See? And there is validity. There is validity to the this idea that being married is helpful as a pastor. There's things that that maybe a single person wouldn't know. There is. But when is it ever celebrated that someone's single? Even in the church, especially in the church. It's rarely talked about. How many pastors are encouraged to remain single? Do you know how many times I've been told to get married fast? In this room? A lot. Do you know how many pastors have come to me and said, "You need to get married, dude. For your ministry." Well, when I read the Bible, it doesn't say that. That's what I want to talk about today. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what Paul says about this. Okay? So we're going to read from chapter 7. I'm going to read this to you guys, and there's going to be a lot of reading, but I'm going to summarize and drop the key points, so don't worry. But follow along. And actually, let's do something. Since it's up there, to keep you guys engaged, let's actually alternate. I'll read the even verses, read the odd verses. Okay? "Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband."
"The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife."
Amen! Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Say this as a concession, not as a command.
I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." Okay? And I'm going to skip a couple slides real quick. Now this verse, verse 8. "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to remain unmarried as I do." But this is a verse everyone knows from this chapter. "But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And everyone says, see, we all need to get married. Because all of us are burning with passion. We cannot control ourselves or keep our pants up, so we need to get married. And this is what everyone knows this passage. If you've grown up in the church. If you haven't grown up in the church, you probably was like, what? This is weird, right? But if you've grown up in the church, a lot of people have heard this passage and this teaching. But all we get from this is, so I need to get married. That's how most people read this whole chapter. See, that's me, so I need to get married. But actually, let's see what actually is being said. Let's see what Paul's saying here. Let's go back to the beginning, and let's look at that first verse. It says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. A lot, when I read this for so many years, I didn't notice, for whatever reason, the punctuation. Colon, exclamation points. So what is Paul saying? Now for the matters you wrote about. This is what you wrote about. Quotation. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. This is what you said, right? That's what Paul said. He's saying, now for this matter that you talked about, you know, you shouldn't have sex. And Paul says, well, that's good. See, here it says, it is good for a man. What the Corinthians are saying, and it's funny, the Corinthian church, I realized, maybe looked a lot like a Korean-American church, where there's these kind of two cultures. There's one culture where they're kind of legalistic and just very, like, you know, fervent, maybe too much so, in their faith. You know, we read later about these guys who are speaking in tongues, and they're doing it, like, too much and out of control. And they're like, if you don't speak in tongues, there's something wrong with you. We're better because we speak in tongues. Okay, like, we see, and Paul's like, no, that's not right. So there's these guys, these kind of hyper-passionate, hyper-spiritual, hyper-even a little legalistic guys. You know, like, just super focused on, like, you know, obeying God, like, crazy hardcore. And Paul's like, that's awesome. But you have to be biblical. And so these guys, it seems like they're saying, you know what? We're Christians. We have everything we need in Jesus. We don't, what is this sex? We don't need sex anymore. We don't need to get, and essentially the extrapolation of this, I think what they're saying is, you don't need to get married anymore. Because there's no, you know, just having sex, right? So you don't need to get married. Guys, we're Christians. You know, we're going to die anyway. We're going to go to, you know, we're going to see the Lord. Let's just not get married. And it seems like that's the teaching that was being taught, that was what was being taught in the Corinthian church. But then what happened was, there were these other guys who were like, great. So they're saying we can't get married anymore. What am I going to do? Like, I have these urges. The church won't let me get married. Back then, if you're part of the church, you can't just, I don't care, I'm going to get married. The church said you can't get married. If you get married and you go against your church, you get, like, outcasted. You can't just go get, like, a, you know, do a wedding on your own. It's like a small community. Everyone knows each other. You just can't do that. It's like an individualistic culture like ours. So they're like, okay, we can't get married. What do we do? You know what they did? They started sleeping with prostitutes because they couldn't get married. How do we know this? Because Paul says, yeah, you're right, it is good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman. Remember, I said that the Corinthians were making a big deal out of this, because in Corinthian culture, in Roman culture, good isn't just mean it's good, it's okay. Good means, like, that's how you should do it. It's one of the highest virtues. So it's like, this is what we should strive for. You guys should not get married. You should not have sex. And Paul said, but look, sexual immorality is occurring. These young dudes, since they can't get married, this word sexual immorality, porneia, what porneia, you know, which word pornography comes from, the original meaning of that is talking about being with prostitutes, okay? He's saying, these guys are sleeping with prostitutes because you're not letting them get married. That's what's happening here. Most of us don't really realize that this is the context of this passage. And so he says, so everyone should have his own wife and his own husband. Or her own husband, sorry. It's really important that I correct that. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband in the same way the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. I know I'm not talking about marriage today, but I just want to kind of just touch on that, because it's just so cool how countercultural and how beautiful that teaching is. You know, God says to us, you can't withhold sex from one another in the context of marriage. And that's really important. I just want to make note of it, because that's very countercultural. In TV, what do we learn? Sex is used to manipulate. If I'm mad at you, you're not getting any tonight. How many times have we seen that joke on sitcoms? You know, all the time. It's used to manipulate people. It's used to barter, right, within the relationship. And God says, no, that does not reflect my heart. it does not reflect my heart and my love in the context of marriage. And God says here, through Paul, he is saying, there is a natural biological need that many of you have, and I made you guys to have that, and for that to be expressed in the context of marriage. So you don't have to not get married. You don't have to not have sex. But what does Paul say after that? He says, I wish that all of you were as I am. Each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And before that, he says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. Now, I've heard a lot of people, I've talked to other friends, like pastors, and I said, dude, when I read this passage, it seems like Paul has a very low view of marriage. I don't understand that. I thought marriage is like everything. I thought marriage is like the most beautiful thing that God has created, and every Christian has to get married or they're going to miss out on so much stuff. That's kind of what I learned. That's kind of what I received. That's like the worldview I had. That was my perspective. So I said, I don't understand this passage. And my friends would say, no, no, dude, don't worry. Look at verse 6. Paul said, this is all just a concession. It's not a command. And so what they said was, to me, they said to me, so basically, Paul's just, this is an opinion, because he's like, you know, kind of like, you know, weird, and like, he's like, doesn't like girls for whatever reason. And so this is how he would like it, but you know, for us, it doesn't matter. And so this part of the Bible, you don't really have to think about. Well, actually, when you read this and study it, you find out that that's not true. Paul says something is a concession. Concession means like, this is his preference. It's not necessarily a command. Well, what's his preference? That's the question. And it's either one of two things. Most scholars would say, and if you just read the text, it's pretty clear. It's either the stuff before he says that, or the stuff immediately after. If I say, that's just my advice to you, what is? Or this is just my advice to you. I said, this is just my advice to you. Either what I just said is my advice to you, or what I'm about to say right after that is my advice to you. Right? That's normal conversational logic, okay? And so what's the thing he said before? In the NIV, they probably think it's probably stuff before. They're not sure. Okay? That's why they put it all in one paragraph like this. So actually the paragraph structure and the punctuation is very important in the Bible. I hope you guys know that. And it's important to the meaning, okay? So here, one some scholars say, the part that's a concession is this. Don't deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so the sake will not tempt you. Many scholars think that's what Paul's talking about when he says this is just a concession. Because even here he says, do not deprive each other, except perhaps. There seems to be uncertainty. So scholars would say, Paul is saying you should never withhold sex. Perhaps only to pray. Oh, wow, that's very countercultural, isn't it? When's the last time you saw something like that on TV? When's the last time you heard a married couple talking and they're like, yeah, you know, we're taking time to pray? So against our grain, so against like our cultural understanding. And Paul says, well, some scholars would say that Paul's saying that even that is just my advice. I cannot say that as a command. Because God prioritizes sex within marriage. And that's more important. Some scholars think that. Other scholars saying, it's just this part right here. I wish that all of you were as I am. So he's saying, this is not a command, this is my advice, that all of you would be single like I am. We don't know. It's not certain. But it doesn't matter, because the point is still here. Here, it starts off here. He says this, but regardless of my concession, regardless of my advice, here's a reality. Each of you has your own gift from God. This is no longer a concession. It's not a preference. He's just stating. Each of you, it's not I wish or you should do this. He's saying, this is the fact. Each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. And this is the passage from which many biblical scholars or Christians would say that celibacy, not being married, not just for a period of time, but for your whole life, okay? Celibacy is a spiritual gift. Because when the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, the Greek word is charismata, it's the same word that's being used here. It's not just a gift like a present, it's that word, that spiritual gift word. And so that's why a lot of people say, yes, celibacy is a spiritual gift. Whether it's a spiritual gift or not, in this list of spiritual gifts, it is clear here that Paul is saying, being single is a gift.
it's a type of gift. You know, this is the ESV. They separate it like this. They just put this by itself. So they would not link it to this. They would link it to this separate part. Right? But here's the thing. What does Paul say here? But to the unmarried, now to the unmarried and the widows, the single people, I say this. It is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to grow up passion. So my question is this. So far from what we have, and from this passage right here, what is preferred? What is Paul saying is preferred? And I would say it's pretty clear. He's saying that singleness is preferred. That's weird. I don't like that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. You guys are like, what? No. No, I'm not staying single. That's probably how a lot of you are feeling. Or you're just like, this is stupid. I'm going to tune out right now. This is ridiculous. Well, even if you think it's ridiculous, if this is something that God says, this is a principle that he believes, or he's teaching, right? This is something to think about. This is something to really think about. So let's kind of keep reading on why Paul might say this. Okay? Now about virgins. Okay, virgins doesn't just mean someone didn't have sex. Like I said, sex and marriage are so closely connected as they should be. These biblical times just basically saying, so to single people. Okay? So to single people, virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So once again, he says, I don't have a command for you. What he's saying is this. I can't say as a command that you cannot be married or you should not be married. So that's what the Corinthians are doing. That's what he keeps saying. That's not a command. You guys understand? The Corinthians are saying, this is our new commandment. No one's going to get married. He's saying, no, no, no. It's not black and white like that. Marriage is good. It's from God. But he says this. And I'll talk about why it's good, you know, next week, okay? So don't worry. Like, Ed and Ellie, don't be like, what the heck? Why are you saying this stuff now? Don't worry, man. Or guys, you know, marriage is wonderful according to what God, how God talks about marriage, okay? But Paul's saying, marriage is good, so I can't give a command that you shouldn't get married. But I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He's saying, as one who is like, by God's mercy, by His anointing, and His, you know, His approval of me as a leader, I'm giving you my judgment. And what does he say? Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Edward, you're pledged to a woman. Do not seek to be released. Okay? Are you free from such a commitment? Everyone else here is free from such a commitment, except for Jeff. Do not look for a wife. All the smiles, like, just turn into frowns right there. You know? But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Okay, and why is he saying this? He's not saying this is marriage is bad. He's saying this, remember the context. The Corinthians were saying, don't get married. He's saying, no, if you do marry, you have not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I think that's a key verse. Paul's saying, look guys, here's the reality. Ever since Jesus returned, we know now that we don't just live for this life. Eternity awaits us. This life, we're all going to die. And our true life, the fullness of life, will then begin. It's not Paul saying that this life is meaningless, okay? But it changes the meaning of this life and the purpose of this life. When you know that eternity is waiting for you, it changes things. It should. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the ramifications of there actually being eternal life in God? If there really is eternity waiting for us, that changes everything about this life. And in the next life, in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus actually seems to say that there is no marriage. He says in the resurrection, Men and women will not be taken nor given in marriage. In this sense, they'll be like angels. That's what Jesus says in the Gospels to the Pharisees. He says, there's no marriage. There's something better. And I know for a long time that I hated that passage because I couldn't imagine life without marriage. So that sucks. That's how many of you probably feel. And that's why I think this message is so important. We have this idea, this false idea, this false like elevation of marriage and what it is. That's honestly probably above, when it comes down to it, it's above our expectations in God. And it's above our expectations in His promises. Because Jesus says there's something better. Do we really believe that? And Paul's saying, look, being married is just, it's hard. As a Christian in this life, it's going to be really hard for you. I would like you to be free from concern, verse 32. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. Paul's not saying that marriage is worldly or that you're doing something wrong when you're married. Okay? This world he's talking about, look at the, remember he said, this world in its present form is passing away. He's saying, look, when you're married, you can no longer strictly be focused on eternity. You now have investments in this life. Because God says, do you men love your wives as Christ loves the church? And that goes both ways, right? You guys have to love each other. You can no longer just do whatever you want, even for God's kingdom. You can't do that. You can't just say, you know what? I don't care how I'm going to die. Eternity awaits me. I'm just going to go to Afghanistan. I'm just going to share the gospel. If they shoot me and kill me, who cares? If I survive, it's going to be an awesome story. I'm going to see amazing things. You can no longer do that if you're married. Because God says you have to love your wife and your children. And if they're not cool with that, you can't just go on your own. Because now you're one flesh. I'm going to talk about all this stuff next week. But I'm just touching on it. Okay? Now, that's not to say that people don't often idolize their marriage and idolize their families. That happens more often than not. But there is a legitimate truth in that God says, if you're married, dude, you have to love your wife. You have to love your husband. A good example of that, when I was in China, I met a guy, he's on staff, and he just dropped everything. He quit his job, and he decided to do missions for a year. Okay, and he just has a big heart for the Chinese people, for missions. But he was sharing with me how he can only do a year for now, for the time being, because his wife doesn't want him to do it. And, you know, they've been okay. You know, his wife started working a little bit. And, you know, the Lord has provided, you know, people, he's received some support. And he's okay, but his wife was really unhappy about it. And so he said, and because my wife's not fully on board, I can't do what I want to do. And I didn't say to him, dude, just follow God. I did not say that. Because it's not right. You can't just leave your wife in the dust. When you're married, you know, you guys are one flesh now. You guys can't just can't act in your own interest anymore. Just, you know, you can't just be individualistic, you know? And so I said, bro, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that your wife has the same heart that you do. That's something to pray for. That's something to strive after. But you can't just do whatever you want. And that's why I just want to advise that I give to single people. If you are looking for a wife or a husband, make sure that person has the same vision for your life. If you want to glorify God in your life, make sure that person has that heart, or else it's going to be super hard. That's what Paul's kind of touching on. And he says in the end, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Single people have the opportunity to live in undivided devotion to the Lord. But you don't have to worry about anything else. Why are you so worried about yourself? You're single. Just go crazy for God. That's really what Paul's saying. Paul got to be homeless. He got to just do whatever he wanted. He was unemployed. He was employed. He was traveling here and there. He did whatever he wanted. He touched so many lives. Because he was single. That's what he's saying right here. And this is the last, I'm not going to read this whole thing, just the last verse, verse 38. So then, he who marries the virgin, if you're single and you get married, you do right. Marriage is good. But he who does not marry her does better. So what's preferred? Singleness. When's the last time you were taught that anywhere? You know, other than, I mean, in a secular sense, it's like, yeah, being single is great because you can just do whatever you want, like in a very worldly sense, maybe that, but even at church, when was the last time you were taught that it's better to be single? When was the last time you were encouraged by a pastor, as Paul is doing, you should try to be single? That's rarely taught. And I think it's because this idea rubs us the wrong way. It rubs us the wrong way. We don't like it. We're not used to it. And I think that the reasons for that are actually not really good reasons. Right, I'll go over some reasons why this rubs us the wrong way. First, dating looks really fun. Everyone knows that. It's definitely better than being single. Okay? Everyone knows that. You know, when I was not dating Nina, I remember anytime I would go somewhere, I would think, man, this would be an awesome date. This would be such a great date. And there were so many places I wanted to go with a girl. And then when I actually got a girlfriend, I couldn't remember any of these places. And so thinking of dates actually became very stressful. And I don't know what to do on dates. I'm like, hey, you want to go to Starbucks and work on a sermon next to me? You know, so I don't even know what, you know, but this is, everyone thinks this, right? You know, no one wants to be single. I'm single by choice. Dude, I have to put this up. Check this out. Girl's choice, you know? Or guy's choice for some of you sisters, right? This is what we think of. There's false expectations of marriage perpetuated by media. It's going to solve everything. There's nothing better than romantic love. That's what everyone needs to be complete. Literally, you complete me. Jerry Maguire, right? That's what this... There's these false expectations, but there's a disconnect between these expectations and reality, I would say. Because I never saw this in my parents' marriage, at least what I saw in the movies, you know, or Korean dramas. I didn't see that. I don't think many of you guys have seen that in your parents' marriages. Not that your parents' marriages may not be beautiful in a different way, but I think there are these false expectations which we almost never see in reality. We find that marriage is extremely difficult. And actually, that's what makes it beautiful. I'm going to talk about this next week. I'm just touching on that, right? Then these false expectations. It's going to make everything better. All the bad things are going to go away once I find my soulmate. Yeah, right. Where have you seen that? Even Hollywood can't support what they preach. Even the famous Brangelina is getting divorced. That's so sad. But even they could not make it. You know, divorce rates. Most people get divorced. Where are these false expectations come from media, from movies? You say, no, I separate myself from what I watch. It's impossible. Okay, the media shapes culture. It shapes your worldview. If you don't agree with me, you're a fool. I'm sorry. It's the reality. That's what advertising is all about. They know that. They can control you. They use ideas like clickbait, right? They know what you're going to click. They know what kind of images to put on and people are going to click it. Right? It's reality, okay? And finally, social expectations and cultural values. It's shameful to be single, especially the older you get. Is it not? As Koreans, is it not shameful? We have Korean words to describe old people who are single still. They're not good words. They're not the words Paul used. They're not wholly devoted to God. It's like, you're a failure. What's wrong with you? That's why my friend couldn't get a job. We all have that. We probably all have that deep in our hearts. If we see an older person, you know, for guys, probably at least 33, that's when you're kind of too old. Sisters, it's like, I won't say the age of sisters. You know? Andy, dude, you're almost there, bro. I'm almost there, man. If I don't do something, right? For sisters, it's even younger. And it's like, oh, you're 35, sister, and you're single? Let me pray for you right now. Why are you going to pray for me about? You know, everyone knows. That's how we think, but it's unbiblical. You know, there's another sister in China. You know, there's the opposite side. You know, she's another staff, full-time staff there. And she is, I forgot her American name, but her Chinese would call her Pubu Lao Shi, which means waterfall teacher. Because her name sounds like waterfall or means waterfall. Her English name, American name, means waterfall. I forgot what her name is. What's
Lynn.
Her name?
Lynn.
Lynn! Okay, Lynn. Oh, I shouldn't say her name. Edit that out later, okay? No, but this is good. I would love for her to hear this, actually. I have to confess something. When I saw Lynn, and she's like late 40s, and she's single, I couldn't help but feel sorry for her. I was like, man, that's sad. I was like, man, like, hope the sisters don't get too discouraged. Like, you know, oh, this is what happens when you go on missions? I was like, man, poor thing, you know. So old, still single. Man. But I realized, how dare I say that? How dare I say that? Do you know how many lives that she's transformed and blessed in her singleness? How much freedom she's had to travel to China, just pour out her love on Chinese youth. And she's helped bring hundreds, if not thousands, of young people to Christ. And yet, the first thing that I would say when I found out she's single is, poor thing. That's messed up. That's how broken our values are. That's how screwed up our values are, guys. And I think this is why this teaching from Paul is so relevant. You know, in Paul's time, it was probably worse, the social pressure to get married. You couldn't move up the ladder socially or even religiously as a Jew if you're not married. I said many people think that Paul was married at a time. Many scholars think his wife left him when he converted. Or his wife passed away. There's some people say he was never married. But by and large, to move up the religious and social ladder as a Jewish person, you had to get married. Same thing, guys. And Paul's saying, no, that's not. Dude, there's eternity awaiting us. Your values, your perspective is all skewed right now. You're engrossed, that's the word he uses, in the things of this world. You don't even see eternity. You can't even see it right now. There's something far better awaiting you. That's a promise of following Jesus. If you don't believe that, you should think about that. If you don't really believe that there's eternity awaiting you, then I don't see why we should follow Jesus now. If this is all there is, if there's no hope in God, I would live my life very differently. And so, God wants us to reorient our values and culture to those that reflect the reality of who He is and what He has promised. Or we can call that kingdom culture. In time, God wants us to reorient our values and culture to those that reflect the reality of who He is and what He has promised. And what He teaches us is that in that reorientation and focusing of our values to the reality of eternity and to who He is, there's immense and incomparable freedom. There's amazing joy to be found in that. There's a release from the engrossment in this world and just being stuck in the mundane. There's something better. It's not just God trying to make our life hard. He's trying to free us and show us that there is something better. And so, I want to end on this. Remember that Jesus is our perfect model. Paul was single. Jesus was single. I know that Dan Brown said otherwise in the Da Vinci Code. I hope you guys understand. He's a fictional writer who makes lots of money, you know, talking about crazy ideas that have little backing, but, you know, making them seem like they're true. He makes a bunch of money. That's his job. That's how he makes money. And he will not deny that. Okay? Da Vinci Code is not... A lot of it is fabricated. Okay? It's fiction. Alright? Jesus was not married. We are his bride. The church is his bride. Okay? Let's be proud to be Christians. You guys know that most scholars say that word Christian was first... It was originally a derogatory term. It's like those idiotic followers of Christ. That's what Christian means, a follower of Christ. It's meant to be derogatory. Because they look stupid. Can I just challenge everybody here a little bit? Can we not be so afraid to look a little bit socially deviant? To be a little countercultural? To be called foolish at times? Because our master was. Our God was. In fact, the very thing which you rely on and put your hope in, your salvation, your eternal life, your relationship with God, is based upon the consummation of Christ's foolishness. You guys understand that? That was like the epitome of his foolishness, of his social deviancy, is that he was crucified. That's what the cross was for. The most socially deviant people. That's the cross. And we reap the benefits of this while being so afraid to follow in his footsteps. It's okay to be a little different. It's okay if people call you stupid or foolish. In fact, if you're really following Jesus, people at times will call you that. That's not the end though. It's not so that for the rest of your life you're going to be an idiot. That's not the end of the cross, is it? No. We look stupid at times in following Jesus and trusting his word and really living out his word. We will at times look foolish. But we do that because we want to show people that there is something better. We want to show people that God and his promises are real. And it costs us. It'll cost you. And so I want you guys to have that mindset as you think about marriage. I'm not saying everyone here has to be single. I'm going to preach exactly like Paul preached. I cannot give that as a command. But I say this as someone by the Lord's mercy who is trustworthy. It's better to be single. Can you live out that message? Even if you don't become single because you don't have to. Can you preach that message to your friends? And say, look, there's something more than being married. There's something far greater. Obeying God, following God, knowing Him deeply is better than being married. You know how relevant that is today? When we can start saying that, that's what we can actually say to homosexual people. I don't believe that God is for homosexual marriage. You can actually say that, whether you're good, some people might disagree with that. You can say the Bible teaches that. And you may disagree with me, but at least you know I'm not being a hypocrite. At least you know I'm not just being a jerk or I'm being a bigot. Because I believe that it's okay for God to say that because there's something better than marriage. I believe that. Let me show you in my life that I believe that, whether I'm married or not, that there's something better than marriage. But when we're so obsessed with getting married, how dare we go to gay people and say, but you can't get married. Why do you think they're so upset by that? That's where the inconsistency is. It's not primarily just in the fact that we believe something that kind of is offensive to them. It's offensive because while we believe that, it's not fair to them because we value marriage so much and we idolize it, and yet we say so easily, you can't get married though. And that's what they said, you have no compassion for us. That's why the church doesn't have a lot of compassion for gay people. They can't. Because we just say, you can't get married, but I can. It just means nothing to us. We don't see the hypocrisy. That's why there's consistency here. That's why it's not hatred. God said, yeah, it's wrong, but guess what? Marriage is not everything. But Paul says, in fact, it's better to be single. Because you can experience something better to a greater extent. So, I'm just going to end on this. As I said, I hope that the application or how you can live this out is first just, I hope we can kind of shift your paradigm a little bit. Rethink and reevaluate how you value marriage, especially as single people. If you're married or getting married, as Paul says, just stick to your guns, okay? Don't worry. If you're single, you should kind of rethink this. As married people, in the advice you give to people, I hope that these truths will shape your advice and even the way you view your own marriage. And finally, as single people, I hope that you would not see your singleness as a curse or a waiting period or a season of deficiency, as a time where you can live wholly devoted to the Lord. You can really pour out into His kingdom, to people, to the church, following Him and knowing Him in ways that you will not be able to as much when you're married. It's the reality. Okay? Okay? Let's pray.